Jeremiah's Garbage Dump Sermon, an exposition of Jeremiah chapter 19, verses 1 through 15. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, April the 20th, 2008.
Now, when you think about God, what is it you think about? When you stop to consider God, the God we love, the God we serve, what attributes, what characteristics of Him jump out at you? What are the kinds of things that you think about? What aspects of His character are immediate to your mind when you give thought to the God we love and serve? And are you encouraged or fearful when you think about those? Do they encourage you or do they frighten you? Now that's going to be determined by large extent of where you stand in relationship to Him. Certainly, if you are a child of God, if you've repented of your sin and trusted in Christ and Him alone, you're going to see that very differently than one who is under the wrath of God. When you consider His person, His character, and those things that describe Him. And certainly, even as a child of God, if you're walking in obedience to Him, you're going to see it one way as opposed to if you're living in open rebellion against Him. But I'm thinking primarily tonight about those of you who are striving to the best of your ability to love and serve the Lord. You're seeking to live out your faith. When you think about God, what are the images? What are the characteristics that come to your mind when you think about Him? As you seek to make Him known, how do you describe Him? What do you think is important for your lost family member to know about the God you love and serve? As we seek to spread the name and the fame of our God, what should be our message? When we're talking to our lost family member or our lost coworker or that neighbor, what is it that you think is important enough that he really needs to know it? Or to come at it from a little different direction, how quickly would you bring up the subject of God's wrath? If you're going to talk to someone who's lost, or you're going to talk to someone who is living out of fellowship with God, how quick are you going to be to bring up the subject of the wrath of God? At what point would you bring up the subject of hell? When you're dealing with that family member, or that person you love, that you're in relationship with, who no longer lives for Christ, they profess faith in Christ, they say, I'm a child of God, I can remember when I was saved, I can remember it vividly, but you see no evidence of that in their life, they are certainly not living for Christ at all, how quick are you to bring up the subject of the wrath of God? In fact, would you dare bring up the subject in talking with them? How do you picture God? How do you understand God? Jonathan Edwards was the catalyst that God used in bringing a sweeping revival to colonial America in the 1740s. Edwards once preached a sermon entitled, The Justice of God in the Damnation of Sinners. Now, how do you think a sermon like that would go over today? What do you think would happen if we put out on the sign, this week, the justice of God and the damnation of sinners? You think we'd have a big crowd that wanted to hear that? Or what about Edward's other sermon, and it's even more famous, but his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. As he described God's wrath and God's judgment on the wickedness of man and sin. In fact, in the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, Edwards said to the crowd that was gathered there, those of you who are outside of Christ, you need to understand, you're like a spider dangling from that web over the flames of hell and it's licking at your feet at this very moment. How do you think that would go over today? Think people would be receptive? Think people would be welcoming of that? See, I think that the only time today that we hear people talk about the wrath of God, they're really red-faced and angry, and they're usually carrying pickets outside the church, talking about God's judgment on America because of homosexuality. Those Baptist folks from up in Kansas who like to picket churches and so forth, they're the ones talking about the wrath of God. They're the one talking about God's judgment. But we're a little sophisticated for that. In fact, we have Christian preachers who don't even want to go near that subject. On Larry King Live, one of the most popular preachers in America was asked, do you believe that lost people Do you believe that people who are of other faiths, who do not love Jesus, who do not accept Jesus, who do not believe in Jesus, do you really believe that those folks will go to hell? And Joel Osteen said, I don't know about that. I don't even think about that. I like to be positive in my message. How quick would you be in bringing up the subject of God's wrath and dealing with the weightier things of the judgment of God when dealing with people you love and care about? I was listening to a radio broadcast where Robert Schuller was being interviewed by a group of young theologians. And in the course of the conversation, they were talking about the judgment of God and the wrath of God on sin. And they kept bringing that up. And Dr. Schuller said, please, I hope you're not preaching these things. To which the young theologian said, but Dr. Schuller, these are in the Bible. And he said, just because they're in the Bible doesn't mean we should preach it. You'll turn a lot of people off by preaching stuff like that. How quickly are we in sharing the message of God's wrath as we are about sharing the message of God's love? I'm not calling for us to become red-faced, Bible-thumping, angry preachers. I'm not suggesting to you at all that if we're going to really love God, then we really need to hate people. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I am saying that we should be careful to present the whole truth. I am saying that we are called to preach the whole counsel of God, and declaring the whole counsel of God demands that we set forth in clear language the terror of God's wrath. If we're going to be faithful to the Scripture, if we're going to be faithful to the message that has been entrusted to us as the people of God, we must share the message of His wrath. Our text tonight is found in Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19, and we'll look at the entire chapter. It's just 15 verses. Jeremiah 18 is about God's sovereignty. That's that passage we looked at it last time, that God is God and He will do as He pleases. Because He's God, He's sovereign. He's in control. He's in charge. He makes the rules, and He will do as He pleases. He also warns of the judgment that is coming. Such a judgment can be averted through repentance. As long as the clay is pliable in the hands of the potter, there is always hope. That's the message of chapter 18. You remember he told Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house, I want to show you something. And he went down there and the potter had the clay on the wheel and he's working it. And he found a defect in it and he remade it as seemed good to him. Because clay in the hands of the potter, as long as it is pliable, he can make and remake, shape and reshape. The problem is when the clay is hardened and resistant to change. That brings us to chapter 19. Jeremiah 19 follows naturally on the heels of 18 because it is about God's wrath when clay has hardened and refuses to yield and is broken beyond repair. Look with me. Jeremiah chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Thus says the Lord, go buy a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priest and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom at the entry of the potsherd gate and proclaim there the words that I tell you. You shall say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such disaster upon this place that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle, because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents. And have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place shall no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And in this place I will make void the plans of Judah and Jerusalem, and I will cause their people to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hand of those who seek their life. I will give their dead body for food to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city a horror, a thing to be hissed at. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss because of all its wounds. And I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and their daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh of his neighbor in the siege and in the distress with which their enemies and those who seek their life afflict them. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you, and shall say to them, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, so will I break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, so that it can never be mended." Men shall bury in Topheth because there will be no place else to bury. Thus I will do in this place, declares the Lord, and to its inhabitants, making this city like Topheth. The houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah, all the houses on whose roof offerings have been offered to all the host of heaven and drink offerings have been poured out to other gods, shall be defiled like the place of Topheth. Then Jeremiah came from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon this city and upon all its towns all the disaster that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their neck, refusing to hear my word." Chapter opens with the word of the Lord coming to Jeremiah and instructing him about a field trip. He's already told him before, go down to the potter's house, I'm going to show you something. Now he says, I want you to go back to the potter's house, but this time, take some folks with you. Get the leaders of the city, get the government leaders, and get the leaders from the church to go with you. I want you to go down there and buy something. And so he promptly obeys. He takes the leaders and they go down. He buys an earthen jar. It's a flask used for water or wine. It's got a wide body. It's got this long, thin neck that comes out that you pour out of. And then he took the whole group, along with their new clay pot that they just bought, and he took them down to the local garbage dump, and there he preached his sermon. Now, I have not yet preached in a garbage dump. However, I'm confident many of my sermons have ended up there. I haven't stood there to deliver them. But he brought out, can you picture the scene? They've gone to the mall and they bought this nice piece of pottery. Then he takes them all down to the garbage dump and he stands there and he preaches this message. And when he gets to the end of his sermon, when he's talking of the judgment of God that's going to come, he took that nice little jar. I think he showed it to him with great flair. I really do. I think he, you know, look at this. And then he smashed it. So they broke into a million pieces, so that there's no way to put it back together. And he said, God wants you to understand, that's what he's about to do with you. And then he went to Jerusalem and stood in the temple court and preached again. Jeremiah was given a difficult task. He was called to deliver a hard message for a long, long time. And at different times in the process of that 40-year ministry, the Lord called him to do things that were odd and strange and difficult, but he was faithful in doing so. He said, God's judgment is coming, and it's coming because you are a stiff-necked people, and you refuse to hear the word of God. As we look through this sermon, I want us to be reminded of a few things concerning God's wrath. The first thing I want you to note from this sermon in Jeremiah 19 is that God's wrath is just. God's wrath is just. It's fair. It's honest. It is the right thing to do. Jeremiah notes the sin of the people. He lists various things in this chapter. In doing so, he is building a case for the wrath of God. This is why God's anger is stirred. This is why God is angry with these people. And Jeremiah also wants to make it abundantly clear that not only is God angry, but he is right in being angry. It's not enough to preach the wrath of God. It's not enough to say God's wrath is coming. It's not enough to say that God is coming in judgment. It's to understand why He's coming in judgment and that He has every right to do so. In fact, we would question His rightness if He does not. Notice what He says in verses 4 and 5. Because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents, and have built in the high places to Baal, and to burn their own sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it come into my mind. The Lord says, not only did I not tell them to do that, I didn't command them to do that, I didn't decree that, it never entered my mind that they should do such a thing. He's telling us why the judgment of God is coming. He's telling us why God is angry. And the bottom line is, if you and I are going to preach the whole counsel, if you and I are going to be faithful to the whole message of God, we have to say to those who are outside of Christ, God is angry with you. God's wrath is burning toward you, and the judgment of God will fall on you. That's just the truth of the Word of God. Then we tell them there is a way to flee the wrath of God. But we do them no favors if we do not warn them of the judgment that is to come. I love Steve Brown's definition of gospel preaching. He said, gospel preaching is one sinner saying to another, if you'll come to God on His terms, He won't be angry with you anymore. Because I think that's a message that has been lost. Yes, God is loving and merciful and kind and gracious, but make no mistake about it, He is angry with sin and unrighteousness. That's the point of His judgment. His judgment is right. Look at what He lists in this passage here, just in these opening verses, as that which invites the wrath of God. First of all, they have forsaken Him. They have abandoned the God who bought them. They have abandoned the God who brought them out of Egypt. They have turned their backs on the God who has sustained them through the centuries. Though they repeatedly sinned against Him, He has loved them, He has cared for them, but they have forsaken Him. They turned their back on Him, and they refuse to worship Him. And in forsaking Him, they have invited the wrath of God. To compound matters, they not only have turned their back on the true and the living God, but they are worshiping false gods. They have profaned Jerusalem. You have made it a strange place. It's no longer recognizable. Notice what He says in verse 13. The houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the king of Judah, all the houses on whose roof offerings have been offered to all the host of heaven, and drink offerings have been poured out to other gods, shall be defiled like the place of Topheth. You've got all of these altars on your roofs. You've gone up to the high place and you're offering things to all of the host of heaven, all of these multitude of gods. You've sold yourself. You have not only forsaken me, but you have embraced, you have loved, you have given yourself to false gods. Let's make it even worse. In the process of worshiping these false gods, they have murdered their own children. They have filled this place with the blood of innocents and have built the high places to Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it enter my mind. Jeremiah has already dealt with this. If you go back to chapter 7, verse 30, down through chapter 8 and verse 3, he dealt with the same subject there, that there was this offering of their own children to Baal, human sacrifice. He's now standing in the very place where such things had occurred, in the Valley of Hinnom, which later is the Valley of Gehenna, which is the garbage dump right outside of Jerusalem. is standing in that very place, and he says, this whole valley reeks with sin. And you need to understand the judgment of God is coming, and this is precisely why. Now, you and I must recognize and acknowledge that each of the sins that are spelled out for Judah in this passage can be equally laid at the feet of our own nation. We have forsaken the God who is. And we have worshipped gods of our own making. And we have certainly slaughtered the innocent. So we can't afford to ignore the message of the wrath of God. See, our problem is we love to quote certain passages of Scripture in certain contexts. We love to say, our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We love to quote that when we're in pain and we're hurting and we pull out a passage where God healed or God blessed. We love to say, you know, He's the same today as He was back then. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, guess what? When it comes to His wrath, He hasn't changed. He is the same today as He was yesterday and as He will be tomorrow. And the whole message of God demands that we understand that the wrath of God is just as much a part of the holy character of God as His mercy and His grace. We must understand that the wrath of God is just and right. If we're going to preach the message as God has laid it out for us. Thus we hear Him warning, we're going to change the name of this place. It's now going to be known as the Valley of Slaughter. Hard, difficult, but an unmistakable message. If you and I are going to be faithful to preach the message the Lord has given to us and the Lord demands of us, as we as His people seek to declare the truth, we must speak clearly to the subject of the wrath of God. His wrath is just. Second, God's wrath is glorious. That's a little hard to accept. God's wrath is glorious. I know that doesn't sound right. But what I'm saying is, His wrath brings Him glory. Because His wrath reveals the rightness, the righteousness, the holiness of His character. Just as you and I would be very upset and angry with a judge who's sitting on the bench at the county courthouse, who simply overlooks some atrocious sin, some great evil, some great wickedness as they murdered or slaughtered innocent life, and the judge says, I know they're guilty, I just don't care, I'm going to let them go. You and I would be up in arms and demand that something be done. That man is not fit to sit on the bench because it's his job to uphold justice and he didn't do it. Well, I want to suggest to you, if God does not uphold justice as the righteous King of the universe, He's not fit to sit on His throne. His rightness, His righteousness, His holiness is as much a part of His character and who He is as His love and His grace and His mercy. Justice is one of His attributes. It is right and good that God judges sin and He punishes His enemies. And His justice is no less glorious than His mercy. Romans 9 deals with the question of God's sovereign purpose and the righteousness of what He does. We may not understand it all. We may not even like it, but we are not free to question it because He is the potter and we are the clay. Listen to Paul in Romans 9, 21 through 23. Has the potter no right over the clay? To make out of the same lump one vessel for honored uses and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory? This isn't a hypothetical question. It's a question that has to be answered, and there's only one acceptable answer, and the answer is yes. God has every right as the potter. God has every right as the maker of the clay to make a vessel for whatever purpose he chooses to make it. He is God. And it will serve his purpose to reveal his glory. His wrath is just. His wrath is glorious. And finally, his wrath is fearsome. If we really understand the wrath of God as it's laid out, not only in Jeremiah 19, but in the whole of Scripture, it ought to cause a holy fear to come upon us. And I'm afraid that we are very much a part of that generation that Paul is speaking of in Romans 1, that group of people for whom there is no fear of God before their eyes. We have domesticated him. We have reshaped him. We have molded him in the image we want him to be so that we no longer stand in fear of him. And I want to suggest if we can stand in front of him with no fear, we have failed to see him as he is. Because our God is a consuming fire. And it is a fearful thing to stand in his presence. A holy fear, not just for his enemies, but for his friends. Listen to Paul again in the same chapter, Romans 9. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brother, my kinsman, according to the flesh. Paul stood in fear of the wrath of God and the judgment of God falling on people he loved and cared for to the point he said, I would, if possible, give myself to die in their place. Because he was so burdened for their sense of ease and comfort and their lack of understanding of the holy character of God and his just, righteous, and glorious wrath. Because Jeremiah had this understanding, he is the weeping prophet. You do know, don't you, that fear is not always a bad thing? There is such a thing as healthy fear. There are certain things you ought to fear. I don't like electrical things. I am the unhandy man. And I have a healthy fear of messing with things electric. That's a good thing. There are certain things that you and I ought to have a fear of that say, you know what, I'm not getting too close to that because I don't know how to handle that. And there are certain things that you might be very comfortable with handling that you still need a fear of because you'll be too casual in your handling of it and it'll prove deadly. Well, I'm convinced that there are people who are too comfortable handling spiritual matters and it will lead to their death. There needs to be a healthy fear of the God who is. That's why we need to study. That's why we need to read. That's why we need to acquaint ourselves with the Scripture and study the God who's revealed himself. And when you read the Old Testament and you see people that were the servants of the Lord and because they mixed strange fire on the altar, the fire consumed them and they're dead on the spot, it ought to cause you to say, I ought to be careful. when you're reading along in the Old Testament and you find that there are those men who were entrusted with moving the Ark of the Covenant, and they're told, don't you ever touch that. Don't you ever reach out your hand and touch it in any way. And they're moving it, and they're going along, and they've got it on a cart, and it starts to tumble, and it might fall off in the dirt. They just put their hands so that that holy object wouldn't touch the dirt. And when they touched it, they died. Because they mistakenly thought they were holier than dirt. And God said, no, you're not. And by the way, I told you, don't ever touch that. By the way, I never told you to move it on a cart anyway. I told you to carry it. Oh, but that's Old Testament. Well, you might not want to lie on your offering envelope. Because in the New Testament, they dropped dead in the church for that too. And what happened as a result of it? A fear of God spread, and great revival followed. There needs to be a holy fear of the God who is. And we come to that by understanding that His wrath is just. It's the right thing. It is glorious because it reveals His character. And it is a fearsome thing. Of course, I wouldn't want to touch on the subject of the wrath of God without clearly mentioning that there is a way to flee the wrath to come. And that is through the person of the Lord Jesus, who bore the wrath of God in His own body on the tree. That the Lord Jesus lived a sinless life, absolutely perfect, absolutely holy, absolutely righteous, and then He gave Himself in sacrifice for your rebellion and mine. And on the cross, He drank the full cup of the wrath of God so you won't have to. And we escape the burning, fiery wrath of God when we flee from our sin to Christ and trust in Him and Him alone. He is our righteousness. He is our covering. He is our only hope. Declaring the whole counsel of God and His Word demands that we set forth in plain language the terror of the wrath of God. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.